This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Chapter in the Bible, especially the New Testament, on what it really means and how to be compelled and to understand what Christ really did for us. I mean, he spent 58 verses dealing with the resurrection of Christ because it's imperative that we understand the resurrection, that we allow it to impact and change our lives. And so it really becomes our motivation. The resurrection is why we do what we do. If there were no resurrection, there'd be no hope. There'd be no change. There'd be no salvation. We wouldn't be certain that our forgiveness would be real. Because if Christ would not have raised from the grave, how would we know that what he did for us on Calvary was sufficient? And so his atonement was sufficient, and that was signified. It was authenticated by his resurrection so that the world would know that Christ truly is alive. That he was the Son of God, that he came, that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again to give us eternal life. Not just ordinary life, but extraordinary life. A life that goes beyond what we often experience. And I think that as people, we all have to come back and remember what he did for us. To be reminded that the reason we do what we do is because of what Christ did. Christ laid down his life, taking on the weight of the world. I mean, every sin that you will ever commit, that I will ever commit, Christ bore on Calvary. And then experienced the complete wrath of God. I mean, drank every last drop. When the wrath of God was fully satisfied, he gave up his spirit. And he said to the Father, I commit my spirit unto you. And then he died. But that wasn't the end of the story. 3 days later, Christ rose to give us hope of eternal life, of salvation, a proclamation that we should be proclaiming to the world that Jesus is alive. He's not in the grave. He's not dead. He's alive. And as he's explaining this whole issue about the resurrection to the church at Corinth, they had questions. They didn't understand the pattern of the resurrection. They didn't understand how it worked. They couldn't comprehend how someone who was sinful could die, go in the ground, and be raised again. Because you have to understand that they really leaned heavily on philosophy. And so they had been taught that because we were evil and wicked, that our physical bodies could not resurrect. So they did not believe in a physical resurrection. But Christ did raised from the grave, giving us hope of what was to come, showing us the example of what would happen for us. So Paul, in verse 35, says, but some of you may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just the seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, but God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Paul launches into this section with analogies. He's going to use two analogies that are significant. One, the seed. When a sower sows a seed, it has to go into the ground and it has to do what? Die. It has to die in order for it to reproduce. When you put that little tiny seed in the ground, it has its own body. It comes back with a different body. And even though it's hard for us to comprehend how a little seed can be a tree or a plant, it's consistent with nature. So Paul's first example here is the object of nature. But he's kind of shocked that they would even ask these type of questions. We know that because it's obvious. He says, how foolish! The word foolish actually means senseless. He's like, how stupid, thoughtless. How could you ask such a question? Because belief in the resurrection is the foundation for our faith. If there is no resurrection, we have no faith. and our preaching is useless. Remember Paul said that last week. Our preaching is useless. Our faith is in vain. Everything we do doesn't really matter if there is no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, then we're liars because we're going around preaching this gospel that represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And if that hadn't really happened, then we're just deceiving everybody. And then he went on to say last week that if that were true, then above all men, we should be pitied because we're just wasting our times. Let's eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life without a resurrection is hopeless. There is no hope without a resurrection. And so Paul wants to use these analogies to drive home his point that the resurrection is critical and that God gives a body, a new body, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the first analogy is that of nature, and he uses the seed. The second analogy is that of flesh. So he goes on in verse 39 and he says, all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. There's diversity in all of creation because it was created by God. It was the will of the Maker that we should be different. One of the problems with even our Christian walk is we want to have a cookie-cutter mentality. That everybody should be like everybody else. That if you're a Christian, you should act this way and speak this way and walk this way. Not allowing God to use the abilities and the talents and the experiences that He gave you. You're unique. We're diverse. I'm not Doug Curiel. And Doug's not me. We have the same faith, the same hope, the same God, but we're different. God wants us to celebrate our differences, our uniqueness, to cherish those things and to walk in them because we're different. When God created, He created us differently. I mean, animals aren't like people. We're different even in our bodies. Birds and fish, we're different. And He's using this natural expression because it gives expression to the splendor of God. Because in God's beauty, He created with all this diversity. God's the major artist and He's painting a tapestry. And in His tapestry, there's a little over here and a little over there. And we're all unique. And He brought us all together to be one body, the body of Christ. And our hope is in one God, in one death, in one burial, in one resurrection, in what Jesus did for us. And so Paul reveals that there are differences, but in those differences there are uniquenesses that God created and that God designed. And this whole pattern of resurrection is that God gives a new body as He has determined. When we die, I'm not going to receive the same body that I have now. That's good news. My back hurts. I got scars on my face, more on my head than I can count. I want a new body. Anybody here want a new body? I'm ready for a new body. A body that won't gain weight. How about that? I can eat whatever I want, and I won't gain weight. I mean, I can't wait to have that body. A body that can walk through walls. That is material and immaterial. That is yet physical but spiritual, a glorified body. God plants, He sows, but everything that is sown comes back and it's different. A seed is different. Our bodies are different, but they're still tied together. There's still some similarities. And so this pattern that God uses is first, and that's why He uses the seed to begin with, because it has to die in order to come back, and it comes back as something bigger or better. Or greater. I mean, think about an oak tree. Big, strong tree. A little seed falls to the ground and it's buried and it dies and it begins to decay and then it sprouts and it grows and it's something magnificent and powerful and strong. It's the same with our bodies. The perfection of the resurrection is seen in nature. Every tree, every plant first lives, dies, and then resurrects. Everything. We see the resurrection in life everywhere. If you open your eyes, you realize it's all around you. And it's the same with us. So Paul says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In life, the natural body is fallen. It's temporal. It's imperfect. It's weak. But the heavenly body, the glorified body, will be eternal, perfect, and powerful, like a seed that died in the earth and sprang forth, so will our bodies be. Our bodies will grow, and they're going to be awesome. The resurrection is a reality to our faith. That what we have now is only temporary. That's why you have to always remember, we're just passing through. It's not all about this life. It's not all about how you look right now. It's not all about how you feel right now. I mean, you want to feel good while you're here. You want to look good. But that's not what it's all about. Those things are fleeting. They're passing away. And no matter how hard we try to keep our health, as we age, it deteriorates. It's a sign. It's just a witness to us that this isn't our home. And we're just passing through. People have sought after the fountain of youth forever. Everybody wants to stay young. Nobody wants to let go. But the reality is this isn't where we're going to stay. This is not our home. And you have to remember that daily. When life throws you a curveball and you've been smacked upside the head, you got to realize, man, it's okay. This too shall pass. It will. No matter how hard or painful or difficult it seems, it will pass. And you've got to tell yourself that. You've got to speak truth into your own life. Because you know the world's not going to tell you the truth. The media is not going to tell you the truth. They're just going to deceive you. Every commercial is bent on what you can have now. But nobody's telling you what you can have later. Look, you put all your hope in Jesus. You put all your trust in Him, and He'll take care of the rest. That's why Jesus Himself said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness and all these things. What kind of things? Food, clothing, money. We'll be taken care of. He said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. How many people in here worry? Worry is a lack of faith. It's doubt. It's not trusting God. It's not walking in faith. It's doubting that God is good and that God has your best interest at heart and that He knows what He's going to do. He's working it all out for His glory, for your good. God is taking care of it all. Everything of this earth will die. It has to, because this earth has been tainted by sin and God needs to recreate it. If you go read Revelation 22, man, you'll see a new heaven and a new earth. For the old earth and the old stuff is gone. God does something brand new. And He'll do the same with our bodies. He's going to give us a new body at the resurrection. Paul says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Genesis 2:7. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. That is Christ. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after the spiritual, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. He picks up on his discussion from verse 22 in the contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam. He ties the whole chapter together here with talking about the first Adam, who was of a natural descent, and sinful, and the last Adam, who was perfect and spiritual. If you understand that you are in Christ, you understand that everything that is assumed to Christ will be passed on to you. And if you are in Adam, meaning that you can't understand spiritual things, and you'll never understand spiritual things as long as you're in Adam, because you're dead in your sin. If you're in Adam, it's because of your disobedience and rejection of the cross. But when you're in Christ, everything is made new and alive. Even Paul said in the beginning of this in the beginning of the book, he said in chapter 2, verse 14, he said, the man without the Spirit, and that's the man who is in Adam. If you are in Adam, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you. He said, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You see, when you are in Christ, the Bible says you are regenerated. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. That God gives us new life. The Spirit of God is what we call born again. We have a new opportunity, a new life, and the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, and he lives in it. But everybody is either in Adam or they are in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you're in Adam. And if you're in Adam, you are dead in your sins. You can't understand the things of God. And it's critical for us to remember that when we are sharing the gospel with people, that if they're dead in Adam, they can't understand the truth until God makes them alive. He takes them from the kingdom of darkness and he transfers them into the kingdom of light. And then when you're in the light, you can see everything is new and you're aware. And the problem is often we try to go back to the kingdom of darkness. It's God saves us and changes us, and then we struggle with our flesh, that constant battle. And you have to remember that we fight some strong enemies. Man, we fight the devil, the world, and our flesh. And those enemies are always going to be there. The world and its system is always going to try to pull you away from the things of God. That's why 1 John 2:15 says, don't love the world or anything in the world. For the love of the world isn't the love of the Father. You can't have both. You can't love this system that is independent and separated from God. And the devil, man, he's always there. He's a thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to rob you of everything. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then you have your own flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in opposition of one another. So there are enemies that we are constantly at war with, and we have to be reminded that our job is to die, just like the resurrection. Jesus said in John 12:25. He said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it won't reproduce. But if it does die, it'll reproduce 100-fold. We have to die to ourselves daily that Christ might live in us. We have to get out of the way so that the world can see Jesus. Everything points to the resurrection. Paul said in verse 48, he says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. Talking about being in Adam. And as is the man from heaven, Jesus, so also are those who are of heaven. See, my home isn't 12713 Cart Drive. That's just a temporary place where I'm kind of hanging out for a while. My real home is in heaven. I am just passing through. Every day I remind myself, this is not my home. My hope isn't here. My life isn't here. I'm just passing through. And so when life is hard, I tell myself, this too shall pass. When it's difficult and you struggle and your faith is being attacked from the world or the devil or your flesh, you've got to stand on the Word of God. It's our only truth. It's our only hope. Where else are you going to turn? You're going to go to Psychics Network? You know, call 911, be a fool, and just, you know, let them tell you what it means to know what's going to happen tomorrow? Look, God tells us what's going to happen tomorrow. All we have to do is trust Him. He'll work everything out. Our job is just to be obedient. So Paul says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Just like Jesus, when he was resurrected, he had a body. It was physical and spiritual. It was very different than what we understand, because all we know right now is physical, you know? But Jesus said to Thomas, put your hand in my side and touch my arm where I was crucified. I mean, he had a physical body. They touched him. They felt him. John says, what we've seen and handled with our own hands. But yet he walked through walls, because all of a sudden, you know, they're praying. Jesus isn't there, and then he's there. That's kind of cool. No doors ever again. Just walking through everything. Physical, but yet spiritual. And because we're in Christ, we will have that body one day. So yeah, on this earth, you might get sick. You might get real sick. Eventually, all of us have to get sick enough to die. One way or the other, right? One thing you can know is that we all die. Everybody. It's not a matter of really when, it's just how. We're all going to die as we age, and we're so afraid of death. That's why it talks about death being swallowed up, because we don't have to fear death, because in Christ we've crossed over from death to life. We know that this isn't our home. Death is just our transportation. It's just our elevator to get us from here to there. You know, it's just the next step. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to worry, because Christ has made a way where there seemed to be no way. He laid down his life and he opened up the door. And the last Adam exemplifies for us what the spiritual body, the heavenly body, will be like. And all of us who belong to him will experience the same thing. We will receive a new body. So when somebody you love who is in Christ goes and they're not here anymore, you can know that you'll see them again. Man, that's good news. It's tomorrow if I wake up and have a brain tumor, and if I fall over and die tomorrow, it's okay, because I know where I'm going. And I know that I'll see you again if your faith is in Christ. God has given us the most awesome hope. And he wants us to believe in who he is and what he did. And that's why he rose again and testified to what happened. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. All of his disciples saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's why they were sawed in two. That's why they were beheaded. That's why they were crucified upside down. That's why they were clubbed to death. They gave their life because they knew what they believed was real. You got to believe. You have to choose to trust in Jesus. It's our promise. The promise of the resurrection is our hope. We have no hope outside of him. So Paul busts into this declaration. I mean, it is a declaration as he's ending this chapter. He says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be death. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. And the word mystery here is because it's unknown. It's something they don't understand, so it's a mystery to them. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. There's coming a day, and I believe it's closer now than it ever has been. Of course, every day it's closer than it ever has been. Russia invaded Ukraine yesterday. War is everywhere. Bombings. News is bad. That'll make you Dr. Death for sure. You just watch that stuff enough, it'll brainwash you. Everything is negative. Men are marrying men. Women marrying women. It's Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. Our culture talks about being tolerant. Everybody needs to be tolerant. Tolerant of this and tolerant of that. But nobody wants to talk about truth. You don't hear anybody preaching about truth. But you hear everybody talking about tolerance. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There has to be a transformation. There has to be a change. So he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. How? In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen like that. Like so fast that you won't even know it happened. So you need to be ready all the time. Your life should be surrendered all the time. Because you don't know, I don't know when it's going to take place. But it will come, and it will happen. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen. Man, I can't wait for that day. Wish it would happen right now. Right now, the Lord would crack the sky and just take us home. And the rest of you that are still here, it's all right. You know what to do. You know what to do. All right, just pick up a Bible, get on your knees, repent, run to Jesus, because he's coming. Basically, Paul is answering a question that they weren't even asking. What will happen for those of us who are still alive if Christ comes? And we haven't died yet. What happens to our body? Well, it still has to be transformed. It still has to be changed. Paul had already talked about this to the church in Thessalonica when he said that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and he explained to them the whole process. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, actually through 17, he said, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Can you imagine that? Man, I'm just going to do like Superman. If I'm still alive, I am. I might even bend down a little bit and shoot up like I'm really going to fly just to go see Jesus. But when that trumpet call comes, and if you're still alive and the Lord raptures you and takes you up, for those of you who don't believe in a rapture, it's okay. You're going to be like, what's going on? Why am I flying? I'm reformed. Put me down. I'm just kidding. It's going to be awesome. That's why verse 18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Man, this is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Look, enjoy it while you're here. Make a difference while you're here. Live for Jesus and impact as many lives as possible. That's our job. It's not our home. So you have to picture that we're like missionaries on a foreign field. Think about that. A missionary who moves to another part of the world is in a foreign land, doesn't even speak the same language. That's who you are. You are in a foreign land. This isn't our culture. Our culture is a godly culture. This isn't our world. This isn't our home. So we're on a foreign field, and our job is to be a missionary while we're here. We're to spread the gospel. We're to touch lives. We're to reach people, share with them, help them. Show them the hope we have in Jesus, to be a testimony and a light to the world. That's our job. That's what we were called to do. That's the only reason why God didn't take us straight to heaven when we got saved. He left us here that we might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world wherever we are. So wherever God has planted you in your job is to be the light. In your neighborhood, in your community, around your friends, around your family, your job is to be a witness, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That is your calling. Because the perishable cannot enter into heaven. There has to be a change and a transformation. That only happens if the Spirit of God is in you. So Paul says in verse 53, he says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that was written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. He quotes from a prophecy, Isaiah 25, verse 8. He says, he will swallow up death forever, the sovereign Lord says. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. One day, God's coming back, and everything will change. So our job is to do what we can now. Because you don't know, I don't know when it's going to happen. If it happened tonight, would you be satisfied with the way you're living your life? Think about that. If Jesus came back today at 5 o'clock, would you be content with the way you've lived your life? Are you satisfied with the way you served him and the way you shared the gospel? Or are there people you'd be running around to this afternoon? Man, I got to tell you the good news. I got to tell you about Jesus. Don't put it off. Love them. Share with them. Serve them. Because we don't know when it will happen. But when it does, death will finally be swallowed up. Death's our greatest enemy because we're afraid of it. So Paul, again, calling from the Old Testament, says, where, O death, is your victory? It's almost like he's taunting death and the devil. Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Not thanks be to John, or thanks be to Scott, or thanks be to Mark. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do in our own power that will ever save us. Ever. It's all in what God has done for us through Christ. And so Paul recalls and quotes an Old Testament prophecy from Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Read it. There are tons of prophecies in the Old Testament that point to what Christ has done and what Christ will do. He says, where is your sting? Satan thought he had victory. He apparently thought he had won in the garden, Genesis 3. He thought he won in Golgotha at the cross. But it was all reversed. It was vindicated through the resurrection. God made possible what man could not even imagine. A new life and a new hope and a new body. We don't have to fear death anymore. I can stand up here and tell you right now that I'm not afraid to die. I know that because when that bus hit me, there was no fear in my body at all. Just expectation and anticipation. I was so excited for a moment until I realized I was going to suffer pain. But for a moment when I said, here I come, Jesus, I leaned in and I thought, oh, I'm going to open my eyes and see Jesus. People say, yeah, but you're going to miss. I didn't think about anybody else. I didn't think about my kids or my wife or my friends or my family. I didn't think about you guys at all. All I thought about was seeing Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If your faith is in Christ, you have nothing to fear. There was not an ounce of fear. And I've watched people die I've been there holding their hands for years as a pastor. I've held people's hands when they took their last breath. And I've seen people struck with fear. I mean, so afraid because they didn't know Christ. Tormented looks on their face. I remember the first time I'd ever been with a man when he was dying. I was 26 years old. And the family asked me if I would go to the hospital. And I came and I visited. And it was a grandfather. And I asked him if he knew the Lord. And they said no. And I said, well, is he conscious? And they said no. And so I said, well, what do you want me to do? They said, we just want you to pray for him. I said, well, you know, unless he can hear me, unless something changes, that's not going to matter now, you know? And they said, well, we really don't want to sit in there with him. Would you stay with him until he passed? Because, you know, that gurgle sound, I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who dies, but when their lungs are filling up with fluid, there's a gurgling sound that is, it's strong and it's hard to handle, especially with somebody you love. And I said, yes, you know, I'll stay with him. And I sat there with that man while he gurgled and while he gasped for breath. And I'm telling you, the moment he took his last breath, it was like he saw something out of this world that was so horrifying, it scared me to death. It really did. Man, I walked outside and I put my back against the wall and I did like this because it was so frightening. And he was hopeless. Let me tell you something. I've been in rooms with people who've sat up and said, can you see him? Can you hear him? I mean, comatose, and then sit up and then lay down and die. You don't want to be on the former side. You need to be trusting in Jesus because death has no power over you. There's only victory in Christ. He came to bring us victory and life, abundant life. The life that we're often living doesn't seem to be abundant because we're stuck in trying to hold on to this world, trying to gasp for power and prestige, and we're in the pecking order and we're trying to look good instead of just living in Christ and trusting Him at every turn. So Paul concludes this whole chapter with a challenge, a statement to bring about conviction. He says, therefore, because of all the stuff I just told you, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand. Be unmovable. Always give yourself to His work. Not to your own kingdom. Not to your own desires. But to His work and to His kingdom. Stand strong. Don't be shaken by this world. Become unmovable. Plant your feet on the foundation of Christ. Be the man who built his house on a solid foundation. And when the winds blow and the waves come crashing down, you'll stand. Not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is in you. It's always about Jesus. And you'll realize that your labor, what does labor mean? It means work. Are you working for the Lord? Yeah, I know you work. Because if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. You got to have a job. But that's not your real job. You all have a job, but within that job is your real job. Which means that you are called, I am called to be a witness wherever we are, a testimony. And that our work in the Lord is not in vain. That if we'll stand, if we'll be unmovable, which is our response to what God has done. We should respond to what He's done by giving ourselves fully to His work. Doesn't mean you got to be a missionary, but it does mean you got to be a missionary. Because I'm not talking about a missionary in some foreign land. I'm talking about a missionary right here, right now, wherever you are. Because you're on foreign soil. This isn't your home. You're just passing through. So your job is to be a missionary right here, learning, to relate and connect and share and help and serve, that you might be a testimony and a witness wherever you are. Doesn't matter what your job is, because this is your calling. Paul says, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know. That's my question. Do you know? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not. And see, if you know that, if you really know that, then you're never going to quit. You're never going to get burnt out. You're never going to stop, because you know this is what matters. This is what counts, that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because if you don't give up, and if you keep serving, and you keep giving yourself to Jesus, you'll see the fruits of that labor. Paul said to the church at Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9, he said, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't quit on Jesus, because he never quit on you. He will never give up on you. Don't give up on him. Man, serve him, love him, honor him, glorify him. Let your life be a living testimony of his grace and mercy, that the world might see that he really is alive, and that they know that because he lives in you. I'm going to close out 1 Corinthians next week. It'll be the last chapter. I'm going to hit 16 hard and fast. I'm going to finish it up. And then I'm going to preach about spiritual disciplines, about what it really means to be disciplined spiritually, that you might transform the way you think and the way you act and the way you live. So I'm going to do a little series on spiritual disciplines and what they look like. We're asking everybody to fast. We have a 40-day fast. Now, I'm not asking everybody to fast 40 days, but if you feel led, it's fine with me. But we are going to fast from March the 11th till April the 19th, which is the day before Easter. And we are fasting for God to move on the hearts and the minds of the people that we know that don't know Jesus. What more important thing to fast about than the lost souls of men and women who hang in the balance between heaven and hell? People are dying and going to hell every day. So we've got a sign-up sheet. Look at some days that you might be able to fast. Pick a day. Pick one a week, two a week, three a week. I don't care. Just say, God, what do you want me to do? Participate. Put yourself out there. Say, God, I'll fast for the lost people I know. And then start praying for them daily, that God might bring them here and that they might hear the gospel, that they might understand who Jesus is and what he's done, that they might surrender their lives and be saved for all eternity, forgiven of their sins. So we're asking. The sign-up sheet's back there. March the 11th, we start. Next week, we'll close out 1 Corinthians, and then I will preach on the spiritual disciplines up till Easter. So if you want to learn what spiritual disciplines look like, and what they're all about, I'm going to start with fasting, since we're going to be fasting. So I'll spend probably 2 weeks on fasting itself, just to really encompass what it means to fast, why we fast, what the biblical mandates are for fasting. And I would encourage you to really just to take notes, to learn, to let God speak to you, let him lead you. Because the whole goal of all this, I mean, even coming to church, is because we need each other. We need God's word. We need his power in our lives. We need to be reminded constantly that this is not our home, and that we are just passing through. We're all on a journey together, and we are missionaries in a foreign land here to spread the good news. Will you pray with me this morning? This is what I want you to do. I want you to ask God right now to open up your heart, to open up your mind. Just say, Lord, show me the areas of my life that I need to surrender. Just ask him right now. Say, Jesus, show me. Help me to understand the areas of my life that I need to surrender. What am I holding on to from this world? What has a hold of me? What dysfunction? What habit? What hurt? God, what area of my life do I need to let go of? Show me, Lord. Lord, we lay it down at your feet. You tell us to cast off our cares upon you because you care for us. So God, we come to you as a body. And we ask that you would move in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, God. That we might passionately serve you all the days of our lives. Using our gifts and our talents and our experiences, Father, to reach people who don't know you. To reach people who are eternally separated from your kingdom and from your face. Use us, Father, to reconcile the world. We are your ambassadors. We are on a mission, Father. Sustain us. Empower us. Give us direction and hope. God, help us to see how your declaration gives us direction. We love you. Because of what you've done for us, because of who you are, because of the fact that you saved us. And we know that we can only love you because you first loved us. So help us. We need you. Help us, Lord. Empower us. That we might honor you and glorify you. That we might remember that this is not our home. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.